This afternoon's message is a continuation of the message we had this morning, and today's message will conclude officially our mini-series on the seven I Am declarations of Jesus, the last of which being, I am the true vine. So please turn your Bibles again to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. May the Lord add His divine blessing to the reading of His holy word. Again, we said this morning that in this passage, we see three main characters or metaphors. The vine, who is Jesus. And by the way, it was fitting for Jesus to use this metaphor because He had just instituted the Lord's Supper with His disciples. They just drank of the fruit of the vine. And so you could picture Jesus after having the Last Supper. He told His disciples, I am the vine. I am the vine. And then we also notice here the husbandman, or in the New King James Version, the vine dresser, the caretaker of the vineyard, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the vine, and the caretaker of the vineyard is His Father. And then we see the branches, and we noted this morning that there are two kinds of branches here. The first ones are those that do not bear fruit, referring to the unbelievers. And the second kind of branch, referring to the believers, they are those that bear fruit. And in this message, we will focus on these fruitful branches, the branches that bring forth fruit. And I have four observations here. And here's the first one. These fruitful branches, these branches bearing fruit, are united to Christ by faith. United to Christ by faith. Look at verse 5, please. Verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. This verse clearly teaches the doctrine of union with Christ. I don't know if you have heard that doctrine before, the doctrine of union with Christ. In his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, John Murray says, this doctrine, the doctrine of union with Christ, is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. And that's why if you misunderstand the union with Christ, you are going to misunderstand the doctrine of salvation. John Calvin regards our union with Christ as the basis for both our justification and sanctification. And so the question is this, what is union with Christ? Well, simply put, it is God's gracious work by which He brings us into a living relationship with Himself by placing us internally in Christ. The Reformed theologian, Louis Berkhof, defines it this way. That spiritual, intimate union between Christ and His people. To be united with Christ means that we are now in Him and He is now in us. He is now our representative head. Jesus now represents us before His Father. You see, boys and girls, by nature, we are in Adam, not in Christ. By nature, our head representative is Adam, not Jesus. Now, in reality, in this world, regardless of your religion, you can divide all the peoples in this world into two groups. Those who stand behind Adam, the first Adam. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ, the last Adam. If you are in Adam, which again, by nature, that's your status, because we were born in Adam. If you are in Adam, all that you have in this life is what Adam, by nature, or what he had when he fell in sin. That is to say, remember when he disobeyed God, God said, "Do not eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The moment you eat of the tree, you shall surely die." Adam disobeyed God, and therefore he died. Adam died. So if you are in Adam, what you have is his disobedience. What you have is his death. And if you remain in Adam and you die, you are going to experience that everlasting death, eternal death in the lake of fire. But if you are in Christ, if you are united to Jesus by faith in Him, then now your representative is the last Adam, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who obeyed God perfectly. Because when He was here on earth, He kept God's law perfectly. And so if you are connected to Jesus by faith, you have His obedience. You have His righteousness. And on the basis of that righteousness, God the Father can declare you just, righteous, as if you had never sinned before, as if you yourself had kept God's law perfectly. And if you are in Christ, if He is your representative, then you don't need to dread condemnation because He paid the penalty of your disobedience, which was death. For the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And so this doctrine of union with Christ is so fundamental, basic in Christianity, that we all ought to understand it by God's grace. And of course, we know that, as I already indicated, that this union with Christ is by faith alone. By faith alone. We read that in John 3:16. You can probably cite that in your memory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, in the original, the preposition in English, comes from the Greek word eis, E-I-S, which should be translated as into. And so John 3:16 should read this way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes into Him, into Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, of course, that translation sounds awkward in English. We don't say believe into Jesus, believe in Jesus. But whenever you encounter the verb believe in the New Testament, it is always, well, with the exception in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, but let me first complete my statement here. It is accompanied by that preposition, eis, into. Because that preposition, into, has the idea of entrance. In other words, when you believe in Jesus or into Jesus, you are entering into Him. That's the idea of union. You believe into Jesus. You're getting into Him. You're getting inside Jesus. Now, of course, in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in Greek, that preposition "on" is epi, on. And the emphasis there is that you place your faith on Jesus. You place your confidence on Him. But in many instances in the Bible, when you believe in Jesus, it implies the idea of entering into Christ. That's union with Christ. You see, when you believe in Jesus, you become one with Him. And that's why, remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that well-known passage about marriage. Verse 31, Paul says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh in holy marriage." Think about that. If you are married, you husband and you wife have become one in holy matrimony. How do you explain that to me? Please explain that to me. How do you explain that to your children? That you and your wife or you and your husband have become one in marriage. It's a mystery. And that's why even Paul says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. And then suddenly, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He suddenly makes that shift from marriage, from husband and wife being one. And Paul is telling the Ephesian church, by the way, I'm really talking about Christ and His church. Christ and His bride. They are one. This is a great mystery. This is what we call union with Christ. That in Christ, we are one. Christ and us are one by faith in the gospel. And by the way, this is our comfort in life. When I pain or when I hurt, Jesus hurts too, because we are one. Now, do you remember the Apostle Paul, or before his conversion, his name was Saul, and he was on the way to Damascus. He was going to persecute the church. He was going to persecute Christians, followers of Jesus. And then suddenly he saw this vision. He heard this voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is speaking? Jesus. Jesus is speaking, and he's asking Paul, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then we read in verse 5, and Saul said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, question for you. In that passage, whom was Saul persecuting? The church. Followers of Christ. And yet, you see, to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. Because the church and Christ are one. It's like this. My wife and I are one. You hurt my wife. If she is hurting, I am hurting. My wife's enemy is my enemy because we are one. We are one. And the same is true. Whoever persecutes the church is an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ because the church, His bride, and Christ are one, united by faith. And again, like what I said, this is our encouragement because we know that Jesus cares for those who belong to Him. And going back to the analogy, metaphor that we have in our passage, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You living branches connected to me by true faith. I want you to know that no one can touch you. No one can separate you from me. Now, I have plants at home. Now, I would be upset if you cut off one of the branches from the stem. Don't do that. Now, imagine Jesus. Do you think Jesus will allow anyone to separate one of His branches from Him? No. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ or from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No one, even Satan, cannot separate those living true branches from the vine because they are connected to Him. And this is our source of assurance, by the way. If you are struggling with assurance of salvation and you are asking yourself, what is my guarantee that I'm going to persevere until the end? What is my guarantee that I'm not going to lose my eternal life? Well, this is your guarantee, the doctrine of union with Christ. Because once you are united to Christ by faith, you will always be united to Him by faith. No one, nothing can separate you from Him. Even death cannot separate us from Jesus. And because you are united to Christ by faith, or into Christ, or with Christ, whichever preposition you use, you have this assurance too, that you are going to bear fruit. It's guaranteed. If Jesus is the vine and you are connected to Him by faith, you are going to bear fruit. How do we know that? Look at verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Lord's Day 24, question 64 says, but does not this doctrine, referring to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? In other words, if salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from good works, Does it mean or does it make us careless and profane? Answer, no, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It is impossible. If you are a true Christian, it is utterly impossible for you not to bear fruit. You are implanted into Christ. And by the way, that expression emphasizes the fact that our implantation is God's sovereign work. Because like what I said, by nature we are sinners, separated from the vine, separated from Jesus Christ, because sin separated us from Him. And so what God does in the gospel, He implants us into this vineyard, the Lord Jesus Christ. Implanted into Christ. That's the sovereign work of God. I cannot implant myself into Christ. I cannot do that. Lord's Day 30 says, we by the Holy Spirit are engrafted into Christ. So who does the engrafting, the implantation? The Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In another theological term, we call it regeneration. Because by nature, we are dead in sin and trespasses. And so the Holy Spirit quickens our dead souls, regenerates our dead souls, engrafting us into Christ, that we might become one with Him. And so this union with Christ is by a true faith. And that's the instrument by which God unites us to His Son. That faith. Yes, yes, it is the work of God to engraft us, to implant us into Christ. But we have the responsibility to believe. And yet we know that even that faith is a gift from God. Nevertheless, it is our duty to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will never experience union with Christ. And I love this. It's like this. Again, this analogy is not perfect. But to help you at least capture my point here. So, let's say my wife and I, we were courting. We were not yet married. And I surprised her with a ring. And I asked her, will you marry me? Will you marry me? I'm offering her marriage. Will you marry me? At that point, she could have said no. She could have declined the offer. She could have rejected the offer of marriage. You see, in the gospel, Jesus is offering this marriage to all sinners, to you and me, and He's saying, will you marry me? Will you enter a relationship with me? Will you believe into me? Do you want to be one with me like a husband and a wife? Unfortunately, many people today reject the offer of Jesus. Many people today deny that free offer of marriage, of union. And they say, no. Will you say no also? Or will you say yes because you believe in Him? When you say yes, when you believe in Jesus, then you become one with Him. And once you are one with Him, it is impossible for you not to bring forth fruits of thankfulness, because that fruit is the in inevitable result of our union with Christ. Because when you believe in Him, you receive His righteousness. And that righteousness will create fruit of righteousness in your life. Philippians 1 verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so my question is this. Are you bearing the fruit of righteousness? Are you one with Christ? Did you say, I do to Him? When He said, will you marry me? Or maybe even today, you are still rejecting His offer of marriage. So first observation, united to Christ by faith. Second observation, these living, fruitful branches are pruned by God. Look at our passage again, verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, in Greek, the verb purge here in King James or prune in, I believe, ESV. In Greek, that's kathairo. Kathairo, which literally means to cleanse. To cleanse. Kathairo. So the idea here is this. God the Father is cleansing all these fruitful branches by pruning them that they may bear more fruit. And how does the vine dresser do this? Well, he cuts off the useless twigs of the branches, or better yet, he prunes the vine, because we said this morning that really here, the analogy can be said that Jesus is the vineyard and we are the vines, and God the Father is the vine dresser. Because technically speaking, you don't really prune the branches. You prune the vines. So God the Father is pruning the vines, the branches, His people, by removing non-bearing branches in the vineyard. And this can be sometimes painful. The very idea of pruning indicates pain. And that's what God does to us. God is in the process of cleansing us. And sometimes He does so by giving us trials, by giving us afflictions. And all these afflictions, the cancer that you have, that marital problem that you have, that sickness that you have, whatever form of affliction that you have, if you are a branch connected to the vine by faith, then you know that whatever trial you have is designed for the cleansing of your soul. And God the Father is the one doing this. He is cleansing us. Actually, here in King James, we have the term purge. Purge, to purify, or to expiate. Expiate is a big word, which simply means to remove guilt incurred by sin through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And this is so beautiful. God the Father is cleansing us from our filth, from our impurity, from our sin. How? Through the atoning sacrifice of His Son. Because we know that apart from the blood of Jesus, there will be no true cleansing of our souls. Because it is the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from all our iniquities. And we thank God for that work in us, that He is in the business of pruning us. So pruned by God. Third, these living, fruitful branches connected to the vine by faith, they are already clean. Look at verse 3. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now again, in the original, that word now is better translated as already. Already. So what Jesus is saying is this. Already, you are clean, or you are clean already. Now, the fact that we have the word now at the beginning of the sentence, that signals that the emphasis here is the word now, the word already. And Jesus is doing that intentionally. He wants to let us know, believers in Him, that we are already clean. That begs this question. If we are already clean, then why does God the Father need to cleanse us? According to verse 2, remember, He's pruning us. And by the way, the word prune there and the word clean here, they have the same root base. Kathairo. So, why? Well, don't be confused. In verse 3, what we have is what we call in theology as positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. What we have in verse 2, the idea of purging, cleansing there, is what we call progressive sanctification. Don't get confused. I'll help you understand this point. Now, imagine this. Since we just said that we have 9 weddings in our church, so let's use the analogy of wedding. Let's say on your wedding day, you bride, something terrible happened to you, to your wedding gown. So you came to this church with this beautiful wedding gown, pure white, so clean, but for some reason, ketchup spilled all over your white gown. So too embarrassing now to wear it in front of your guests and in front of your groom. So you excuse yourself, you go into this private room, and what did you do there? You took off your wedding gown. Shh! Now I'm clean. The dirt is gone because you removed that dirty wedding gown. You are now clean. Now, I have a question for you. Yes, you are now clean. But would you dare return to the crowd? I hope not. I hope not. Because that does not solve your problem. It partially solves your problem. Yes, you are now clean, but you remain naked. You need a new wedding gown. Now, thankfully, someone offered you a wedding gown for free. Now, the removal of your dirty wedding gown is what we call forgiveness. Forgiveness. You're now clean. The putting on of the new wedding gown is what we call justification. So, bear with me. I'll try to help you again understand this. You see, by nature, we are like that bride. What we wear is dirty. And Jesus is saying, remove that dirty robe, that dirty dress that you have. Take it off. Ask for forgiveness. I can do it. Jesus can remove it. And so you ask for forgiveness. Lord, please forgive me. And as a result, He forgives you. He removes that guilt. He removes that sin from you. But if the gospel ends there, you will still be in trouble. But what Jesus does, He gives you a new robe of His righteousness. He says, take that off, and I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to give you my righteousness, my perfect righteousness, so that you can boldly stand before my Heavenly Father with no shame, with no guilt. Like this bridegroom who is now wearing a new clean robe. Now, in that analogy, after the wedding, you don't expect the bride to keep wearing the gown. I'm not seeing you wearing your gown right now. You wore it once on your wedding day. In our Christian life, we keep wearing the gown that Jesus has given to us. We keep wearing that new robe of righteousness that He has so freely bestowed upon us by faith. You don't take it off. I hope you don't. You keep wearing it. Now here's the tendency. As you live your Christian life, that robe will get dirty. You sin. And therefore, you need that daily cleansing of your sin. And we call it progressive sanctification. The initial cleansing that took place when you repented of your sin, when Jesus took that dirty robe, that's what we call positional sanctification. And that does not change. Our status before God as clean does not change. I am clean. In fact, in the Bible, we even have the stronger term, holy. We are holy, set apart. We are saints. Not because we are without sin. No. We are saints because of the holiness imputed to us, because of the righteousness imputed to us, because Jesus took away our sin. That is our positional sanctification. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 3. Now you are clean. You are already clean. You are already clean. This is our identity in Christ. And by the way, this is my source of ultimate comfort. I don't find my joy in my identity as a husband, because I'm not consistently faithful husband. I don't find my ultimate joy in my identity as a father, because I'm not consistently faithful father. I fail. I don't find my identity in my work as a minister of the gospel, because I do a terrible job pastoring. I mess. But you see, I find my ultimate joy and comfort in my identity in Christ. Who I am already in Christ. I am already clean. I am already a forgiven child of God. That does not change. Guilt is gone. Shame is gone. He took it away. He took that dirty robe away. There is no more condemnation upon me because of what He did for me. That's my identity. I am now His brother. Jesus is now my elder brother. I am now His sheep. He's now my good shepherd. That's my identity. And so, in progressive sanctification, that daily pruning, that daily purging, progressive sanctification is becoming what we already are in Christ. Sanctification, that progressive sanctification is becoming what we already are in Christ. Who are we already in Christ? Children of God. Saved by grace, forgiven, cleansed from all sins. And yet, the truth remains, we have not yet received our glorified bodies. And in this life, so long that we are in this corrupt body, we are going to sin. And praise the Lord that we have verse 2. We have God the Father who purges us, who cleanses us, who prunes us every day by the atoning sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And God the Father will not stop purging us until we become like Jesus. Because if you notice the language here, the question is, what was the purpose of this daily purging in verse 2? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. We already talked about that in the morning. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may what? Bring forth fruit? No. It assumes that it already brings forth fruit. That it may bring forth more fruit. More fruit. God the Father wants us to bear more fruit. He is not content with what you are right now. And we should not be content either with who we are right now. But that, by that I mean what we are doing right now. We need to keep abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, the goal, the ultimate goal of pruning is that we may bear more fruit, that we may become more and more like Jesus Christ. The branches, they should be like the vine. That's the goal. The branches connected to the vine should be eventually be like this vine. To be like Jesus. And that's why sanctification flows out of our union with Christ. Righteous fruits flow out of our union with Christ. With Christ. And God sanctifies us daily. How? What is the favorite means of God? Means of sanctifying grace. Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Same God used that word for our justification, faith without hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We believed the gospel. We believed the word. We are saved. But that same word is being used by God for our daily sanctification. That's why I tell you this. Do not expect to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you do not read His word. It's impossible. Well, if you are a true Christian, you will grow, but your growth is slow. It's slow. But again, our Heavenly Father wants us to grow more and more. We should not be mediocre in our Christian life. We want to strive for excellencies, to be more like Jesus. That should be our prayer, daily prayer. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. And of course, that word ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, the living word. In other words, God the Father is using His Son for our spiritual growth, that we may bring forth more fruit. Become more like Jesus. Become more like Jesus. Are we becoming more like Jesus? You know, we say this. Like I say to my wife, I love her now more than I did yesterday. My love for her grows. And we should be able to say the same to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sincerely, that we love Him more now than we did last year. That we love His Word more now than we did last year. That this is our delight. That we meditate on His Word day and night. That we find joy in pleasing the Lord. Now finally, let's look at the fourth observation here. So first observation about these fruitful living branches. They are united to Christ by faith. And then second, they are pruned by God. And then third, they are already clean. And then finally, they are commanded to abide in Christ. Like, look at verse 4, please. Verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you," or "I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now, here we need to be careful that we don't become too critical of the analogy that Jesus is using in our passage. Of course, in reality, the analogy that Jesus uses here fails, because you don't have to tell the branch to abide in the vine, for it already abides. But I want you to get the main point of the analogy here, and I hope you apply the same principle when you listen to the analogies that I give to you, because as you may notice, I also use a lot of analogies in my preaching, but there are no perfect analogies. So even this analogy fails in real life when Jesus says, "Abide in me." Well, branches are already abiding in Him. So what's the point of Jesus here? Well, Jesus is stressing the importance of continuing or persevering in Him. In other words, He is commanding these branches. He is commanding His believers. He is telling them, "I want you to abide in me." It's imperative. It's a command. "I want you to keep on abiding in me. I want you to persevere." Matthew 24 verse 13 says, "He who endures or perseveres to the end shall be saved." Now, when you read this, it sounds like our eternal security, our salvation, our future depends on our endurance. No. Because we know that we're going to endure, as I said this morning, because God is going to preserve us. Same idea, Colossians 1 verse 21. Paul says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Listen up, please. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." It's like Paul is saying, well, remember, you were once separated from God, but God reconciled you. You're now reconciled to Him. If indeed you continue in the faith. Come on, Paul, of course. Those whom God has reconciled to Himself will continue in the faith. But again, Paul is also doing the same emphasis that we see in our passage. Paul wants to make sure that these believers are going to keep believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. remain in the gospel. Because you see, by nature, we can be persuaded by Satan. And you see that in the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, right? Christian, how often was Christian deceived by Satan? He would go to this one and he would ask for forgiveness, and the evangelist would again direct him. You see, that's our tendency. And so Jesus is saying, abide in me and I will abide in you. That is his promise. Now again, when you read that, what? So if I abide in Jesus, he's going to abide in me. What if I don't abide in him? Does it mean that he's not going to abide in me? No. We don't believe that. We don't believe that you can lose your salvation. No. Again, Jesus here is trying to emphasize this mutual relationship, this union with Christ. You abide in me, I will also abide in you. But the truth is, the reason why you're going to keep abiding in me is because I am going to keep abiding in you. We have that mutual relationship. And so the point is this. Then what's the purpose of this command? Why command abide in me? Well, let me give you four quick reasons why we need to abide in Jesus. Well, first, because if you don't abide in Jesus, you cannot bear fruit. Verses 4 and 5. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. And in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Even in our Christian life, let us not think that we don't need Jesus anymore. We do. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. I cannot preach to you without Jesus, without the help of Jesus. You cannot understand His Word without the help of Jesus. We are here because of Jesus. We need Jesus every day. We will not grow without Him. Second, why abide in Him? Because if you don't abide in Christ, you will be cut off, which shows that you are not a true believer. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, please. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now again, Jesus is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. But what he's saying is this. If you don't abide in him, you will not bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, that means you're not really abiding in me. You're not really connected to me. You are dead. You are a dead branch. And you will be cut off and you will be sent into this fire. Into this fire. And then third, because positively, if you abide in Christ, you will be blessed. There is a blessing. What's the blessing? Verse 7. Look at verse 7, please. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Question for you. What encourages you to ask from Jesus if you are not connected to Him by faith? But if you are connected to Him by faith, then you have that confidence, Jesus says. You can ask and it will be done unto you. If you are living according to His will, then you have that blessing. He will listen to you. Now, of course, this is not prosperity gospel. Jesus is not suggesting that if you become a Christian, everything in your life will be okay, smooth, you can just ask whatever you want. No, that's not the point. He's just telling us that you have the right to ask from me because you're connected to me. And Jesus is assuring us that He will listen to us, that He will grant our request according to His riches, according to His will. Now, let me illustrate my point here. Sarah is my wife. And because she's my wife, I can come to her anytime. I can ask anything from her. I don't hesitate to do that. Love, can you please help me with this? Because we're united, we are one. There's that relationship. We're connected to each other. Now, I can't just do that to Anita. She's not my wife. There's no relationship. The same is true. Jesus and His bride, they have that relationship. Why will you hesitate to ask anything from Jesus? If He is your husband, if you are His bride, ask and it shall be done unto you. And finally, why abide in Jesus? Because again, positively, if you abide in Christ, God is glorified. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You see, if you abide in Jesus, you bear fruit. When you bear fruit, God the Father is glorified. He's glorified. And it also confirms that you are His true disciple. Now, you don't use this external evidence of God's inward working in us as the sole basis of our assurance. But it should encourage you. If you are doubting, am I really saved? Look at yourself. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Because if you are bearing fruit, it's an indication that you are connected to the vine. And that's why even in the epistles of John, oftentimes he will say, you shall know that you are saved if you do this and that, if you keep my commandment. If you obey, obedience is a manifestation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question is this, as I end this message, are you a true living branch of the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, there are two kinds of branches. Those that do not bear fruit, and then those that bear the fruit of righteousness. Which one do you belong to? Which one are you? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, our true vine. Bless your word in our hearts, that it may indeed bear fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.